In Romans chapter 8 this morning, reading from verse 1. Our text is going to be verse 2 and 3. Now, last week we preached a message titled More Than Conquerors from the end of this chapter. And this morning I want to preach a message titled Three Great Laws from the beginning of this chapter. And notice with me as we come here to this passage. Now, it's been I don't keep good notes. I'm keeping better notes in the last 10 years, but it's been 10 years since I've actually preached this outline. Now, I'm going to use the same outline. We're going to go through a few different thoughts than we did before, but it's been 20 years. We actually have written on this, but the article really needs some help and needs to be updated. But anyway, notice with me as we read from this passage. And he says here in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Father, we thank You this morning again for the wonderful privilege that we can assemble together. And we thank You, Lord, for the truths in Your Word. And we just ask this morning, Lord, that Your anointing and blessing would be upon the reading of Thy Holy Scripture. And we pray, Lord, that again that You would speak to our hearts. Help us as we try to understand Your Word, and especially these thoughts here today. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, last week we preached from the last four or five verses from this chapter. And this morning I want to preach from the first four or five verses in the beginning of this chapter. Now, as I said last week, the book of Romans is a New Testament letter penned by the Apostle Paul, revealing the truth of God in dealing with man. In other words, as we read through this book, it shows us the depravity of the human heart and the need for the gospel. But it also shows us, as we looked at last week, how that we as believers are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Now, Romans 8, as I mentioned last week as well, is the high watermark of the book, as many call it. It begins in verse 1, as we just read, with no condemnation. And it ends in verse 39 with no separation. In between verse 1 and in verse 39, we find that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. And we find there are many, by the way, that call this chapter the hymn of assurance. And the chapter, by the way, introduces to us the work of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit, is mentioned about 18 or 19 times in this one chapter. It's only about 26 times in the whole book. Now, in verse 28 through 39, as we were looking in some of those verses last week, we find God's undefeated plan for His people, for the saints of God. But as we come to chapter 8, he begins and he said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When we come to chapter 8, a continuation from chapter 7, of course, but when we come into chapter 8, we have the answer to the question that was asked in chapter 7 in verse 24. In chapter 7 in verse 24, the Apostle Paul, now we're going to come back here and read more of this chapter in a few moments, but he said this in verse 24, he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's talking about the Adamic nature and the flesh. And then he said in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Then he said in chapter 8 in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the, but after the Spirit rather. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And so we have a tremendous amount of truth given to us in this particular chapter. I don't confess to understand everything in the chapter, but I do understand a few things. And when he mentions now, he says in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit in of life in Christ Jesus. I'm going to speak to you about three laws. And I got these written up on the board here, and I'll just go ahead and call them off to you. First of all, we're going to find in verse 2 and 3, we're going to find that there is, by Adam, there was the entrance of sin, the law of sin and death that's mentioned here in our text. And then secondly, we're going to look at the fact of by Moses, we find that the knowledge of the of sin was given. And we're going to take Romans 3, Romans 5, Acts 13, and some other passages to look at all of this. In other words, the law brought about the knowledge of sin, exposing what sin is. And then number three, by Christ, as we're going to see in Acts 13, 38, we have by Christ the forgiveness of sins. Now, from Adam to Moses is about 2,500 years. And I've got down here on the bottom, death reigned. From Adam to Moses, death reigned. And then from Moses unto Christ, we have about 1,500 years, the law reigned. And then as we come to the time in which we live, from Christ until now, and I just rounded this off 2,000 years, obviously that's not exact, but we find that grace reigns today. Now I want you to notice with me that as we come back here, and let me come back and focus in on verse 2 and in verse 3. Now let me say this in the beginning. When we think about a law, we want to make sure we have the right perspective with this, because a law is a rule or a fixed principle. I mean, I want you to think about this. We talk about the laws of the land. What do we mean by that? We're talking about a fixed principle or a rule that governs our land. When we talk about the law of gravity, we're basically talking about the principle or rule that governs gravity. When we talk about the law of nature, again, we're talking about the law or the principle by which nature operates. And we could get in some of the areas I know nothing about, the law of physics and the law of chemistry and you know, and go on with the list of things. So when we use the word law, the law has the ideal of a fixed principle. It has the ideal of a rule. We talk about the speed limit. That is a law. That's something that's fixed. It is a principle that we are to be obedient to. Now I want you to notice with me as we come back to verse 2 and verse 3 that he says this. He said, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now there's two laws that are mentioned there. The first law is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We're going to look at that last. The next law that is mentioned here is the law of sin and death. We're going to look at that law first of all in just a moment. But there's another law that's mentioned here, I believe, in verse 3 and verse 4. And he said, for what the law... I believe this has to do with the law of Moses or the law of God. He said, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So in my opinion, and I know if you ask somebody else about this text, they may have another opinion, but in my opinion, in the first four verses of this chapter, we have three laws. We have the law of sin and death that we're going to talk about first, was introduced by Adam. And then we have the we have the Mosaic or God's law that was introduced, I'm going to say, by Moses that brings to us the knowledge of sin. And then we have another law, and you don't think of this as a law, but we have another law that's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus in verse 2. In other words, we're going to talk about that third, and that law brings forgiveness of sins. By Adam, we have the entrance of sin. By Moses, we have the knowledge of sin. And by Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins. Now let's go through these, each one of these. And again, I believe that these principles, these laws in our context are of great importance. Now, whether or not we understand every detail is not the issue, but if we can have an overall view of this, we can understand our past and our present. We can understand the condition that we were in before that we were saved, and we can understand the condition that we are in as being believers. Now, notice with me, first of all, that he says in verse 2, he said, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." What is the law of sin and death? Verse 3 said, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." The law of sin and death that entered through Adam, and we found that this law means that sin brings death. This is very simple. Sin brings death. This law brought condemnation into the world and separation from God. This is why that we needed God's law, and then we needed the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now in verse 3, he makes reference in this passage to sinful flesh, the law of sin and death. Sin brings death. And we're going to see that. Now notice with me in Romans 5. I want you to put a marker here in Romans 8 because we're going to keep coming back. But notice with me in Romans chapter 5. And we're going to be reading, first of all, verses 12, 13, and 14. Now, he says here in these verses, he says in verse 12, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world." Okay, now we're talking about, first of all, by Adam, the entrance of sin. We're talking about, first of all, number one, the law of sin and death. So he says here in verse 12, he said, "Wherefore is by one man," that's Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." All right, so we see here in this passage that sin was introduced into the world by Adam's disobedience, by one man. He is the federal headship of man. Sin entered by man, and death entered in by sin. So sin and death are connected together. It's the law of sin and death that we're talking about. And this shows how we got into the condition that we're in. We say, why do people die? Why do people get sick? Why do we get old? And why do we eventually go to the grave? One out of one dies. All die, you see. And so this was a principle that was laid down in Genesis chapter 2. We'll read that in just a moment. In other words, we find that the whole human race is affected by one man's sin because he is the federal head of humanity, Adam was. So he says here in verse 12, "Wherefore this by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless," now keep in mind, for 2,500 years, there was not the law of God or the law of Moses as we know it, and still yet, everybody died. In other words, because the law of sin and death, because of sin, all die. He's dealing mainly with physical death here. And so for 2,500 years, we can read the history, and we can come from Adam and all of the people back there, Abraham and all, they all died. They all, and now they did live some long years, some of them, but the point is, the wages of sin is death. In other words, this is the law of sin and death, and it entered through one man in the Garden of Eden. Then he said in verse 14, he said, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude, that is, after the manner of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." You and I were not in the garden. We didn't sin the same sin that Adam sinned, and still yet he is the federal head of humanity. We are connected with him. And so even though we did not commit the exact sin that he sinned back there, we still die because the wages of sin is death, according to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. And even as we come through the scriptures, I'm going to ask you to turn for a moment to Genesis chapter 2. But as we come through the scriptures, I think we all understand this, is that sin, all of sin, and come short of the glory of God, as in Romans 3 and verse 23. If you read from verse 10 in that chapter, he just gives you a list of the problems with humanity. Romans 7, by the way, deals with the indwelling Adamic nature that we have. In other words, the wages of sin is death. The law of sin in death. Now notice this. He says in Genesis 2, and I'm going to be reading from verse 16. Notice this carefully. He says in verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And I don't need to read any farther. But notice this passage that he says here in verse 17. He said in the latter part of that verse, he said, "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And that is a fact. That is a principle. It is called the law of sin and death. The Lord says, you've got the whole garden, but there's one tree that you can't touch, and no one can change this law. There are people that are trying to figure out how they can live forever. There's even people that froze their bodies and everything else, thinking that one day that, you know, they're gonna institute life again, but all kind of things like that. But the bottom line, no matter what we do, one day we all go to the grave. And so you say, well, how did he die? Well, when we go and read, come with me to chapter, let's go to chapter 3 first of all. Notice this. First of all, Adam and Eve, they died spiritually. In other words, they died to the things of God. And that doesn't mean they were lost and cast into hell, but they died spiritually. Why do you think we got to be born again? When we're born again, we are born of the Spirit. And that's what we're going to talk about in our third point here a little bit. But we're born of the Spirit. We have new life given to us. We have a new birth. And then later, we will be born physically again in resurrection. Well, Adam died spiritually the very day that they rebelled against God, the very day they ate of that tree. And then hundreds of years later, or however long it was, he lived to be 900 something years, he died physically. Now, we find that immediately when he took of that tree, that he not only died spiritually to the things of God, but we find that the body began to deteriorate, and again, they lived longer years, and as we come through history, we come from Adam down through history, come to Abraham, it was 100 and something years then, and then you get down to David's life, 70 and 80 years, and we find in Psalms 90, the average life is 70 to 80. Now, people live beyond that and people die before that. But that is the average life today. In other words, the point is that the law of sin and death is simply that sin brings death. Okay? So this is the condition that we were in before that we were saved. We find in Genesis chapter 3 that in verse 21... it says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. And the Lord said, Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So not only did they sin, not only did they die spiritually that day, they saw their nakedness, they saw, in other words, sin entered into the world, but hundreds of years later, they died physically. Their bodies began to deteriorate. But when they sinned, God drove them from paradise. And then when we come to chapter 5, you'll notice with me in chapter 5 that I'm just going to come down to verse 5. And he says, And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. This is the obituary chapter. When you go through this chapter, and you'll find verse 8, the latter part, and he died. Verse 11, and he died. Verse 14, and he died. Verse 17, and he died. Verse 20, and verse 27, and there's probably some others there. Verse 31, and he died. And so the wages of sin is death. The law of sin and death is that sin brings death, and we're all connected to Adam. Now let's go back to the book of Romans, this time in chapter 7. Notice with me in chapter 7. Now we see here the indwelling Adamic nature. I'm going to read probably a couple of different times in chapter 7. But notice as we come here to chapter 7. Now see, when we read in Genesis 5, verses 1 through 5 and throughout the chapter, we find that Adam begat a son. And like begets like. This is a fundamental law. We are not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we are sinners. In other words, we are born in sin. And so that's the reason we sin. Now we are also guilty of our own sins. I mean, we have to admit that. But we are born in sin. Like I heard someone say one time, a dog barks because he's a dog. He's not a dog because he barks. In other words, he's going to bark because he's a dog. And so the point is that we're guilty of our own rebellion and our own sin, obviously. And still yet we are born in sin because we have a connection with Adam, for by one man sin entered into the world. Now let's come here and read just a few verses. I'm going to pick up reading along about verse 15 and just to bring home this indwelling Adamic nature that we are born with. Notice with me as we come to verse 15. This is the Apostle Paul writing, and here's what he says. He says, For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I. But what I hate, that do I. Now, let me say this before I read any farther. This passage, as we read through here, this passage is not a justification for sin in our lives. This is not what this is for. This is just revealing what is in us, what we were born with. And it's revealing the Adamic nature. Verse 15 again, For that which I do I allow not, for what I would that I do not, but what I hate that do I. If I then, notice, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. This is the law of sin and death that we read about in chapter 8 in verse 2. We're going to find out later that we're freed from that. But he goes on to say in verse 18, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, And we're going to make a sharp contrast here this morning between the spirit and the flesh. He said, it dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. And he said, the evil which I would not, that I do. Verse 20. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He said, I find then a law. Now, notice this, a law, a fixed principle. I find then that a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. That's the law of sin and death. He said in verse 22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now notice in verse 23, but I see another law in my members. This is the law of sin and death that we're talking about. He said, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, that is in his body. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So as we come and consider this, by Adam, we see the entrance of sin. Reading Romans 8, 2 again, he said, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. In other words, let me say it one more time. The law of sin and death is as that sin brings death. Okay? So that is the condition that we were in before we were saved. Okay? Now notice, secondly, we're going to look at by Moses, we have the knowledge of sin. Notice with me as we come back and reading in verse 3 and 4 at this time, he says in verse 3 and in verse 4, he said, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, we find here then the law of Moses, or the law of God. And God gave his law through Moses at Mount Sinai, and we begin reading about that in Exodus chapter 20, about 2,500 years after that Adam, we see in Genesis 2, after Adam's sin. Now, what is this law all about? You know, we all sometimes scratch our head as we read through the Scripture and trying to understand this. What is this law here, the law of God, the law of Moses, and what is this all about? Well, he tells us in verse 3, he said, for what the law could not do. Now, I want you to think about this. This law, before we get started, let me say that this law is holy. It is good, it is just, it is spiritual. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem was with man's flesh. So he said in verse 3, for what the law could not do, he says, in that it was weak to the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The law was good. We're going to see that in a moment. It was holy. It was pure, but what the law could not do is it could not save sinful flesh. The law was given to reveal the character of God, to reveal His holiness, and also to reveal unto us exactly what sin is. Okay? Now he goes on to say in verse 4, he said that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So by Moses, number 2, we have the knowledge of sin. I want you to notice with me that as we, let's go ahead and look at chapter, turn with me to chapter 3 just for a moment. Notice with me in chapter 3. So the law could not impart eternal life because of the weakness and the sinfulness of man. So this law could not save sinful flesh, even though it's righteous, it's holy, and it's good. It could only reveal to man that he is in need of salvation, and also that show him the way to God. You know, when I think about this and some of the verses we're going to read, you know, the law was originally never given to save a man. The law was given, according to Romans 9, we'll read it in a moment, the law was given to God's people. They were redeemed out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb back there, came through the Red Sea, and He carried them to Mount Sinai. He gave His law to the people that He redeemed out of Egypt. But at the same time He gave them His law and referred to them as a peculiar people in Exodus 19, He gave them His law in Exodus 20 and even the Ten Commandments. He said, I'm giving you this law that My fear might be in you. In other words, He's going to reveal to them His character and the reality of sin. But at the same time, now listen, in the book of Exodus, when God gave His people that were redeemed out of Egypt His law, He also gave them the dimensions of the tabernacle. What was the main purpose of the tabernacle? Sacrificing animals. They would come there and worship. Blood would be shed. The blood of animals would be shed there for 1,500 years. The tabernacle, later the temple. And so they would, so at the same time God gave His law, He also gave a sacrifice because He knew they were guilty before Him that they would break His law. So the law brought the knowledge of sin. By the way, well, let me go ahead and read here first of all. Well, let me say this. How do we know today, and this issue that is in our state, how do we know that sodomy is wrong? The Word of God, God's law. You would not know that in the details that we know it today. We would not know that if we did not have God's Word. Okay? And so here's the thing. We find that in our state, as of this past week, as of the last 2 weeks, I guess I should say, we find that in our state, Judge Roy Moore now taking a stand, okay, over the issue of sodomy. Well, it hasn't been all that long, a little over 10 years ago, that he lost his job as Supreme Court judge in dealing with the subject of the Ten Commandments. And, you know, we were talking about this morning before we went to prayer. I remember leaving here on a Wednesday night after preaching and driving to Montgomery. And we were getting ready to start our rallies up there that went on for really a total of about 20 days. I spent 10 days up there and then went back during the week. I spent a total of 20 days in Montgomery. But I spent 10 days without coming home, sleeping on the steps of the judicial building. And I remember leaving here and arriving in Montgomery. Nobody was on the streets. I was by myself. And I walked up on the judicial building and stood there. That's the first time I got to just stand and really see. I think it's the first time I really saw the commandments that were, you know, that Judge Wilmore put in there. And in front of that waterfall, looking through those glass doors, that was a beautiful sight. Do you realize that every judge and every lawyer and every criminal, okay, every judge, every lawyer, and every criminal that went in the judicial building, the first thing they saw was the Ten Commandments. They were put in a perfect place. Everyone that went in had to recognize there's God's law. There's the Ten. That's the reason they didn't want it there. And that's what we're talking about. The law is given to point, show us our sin, but the law is given also to point us to a sacrifice, to point us to the way unto God. Every animal that was slain could not save, but they all pointed to Jesus Christ. And every Jew that followed God's law and gave the sacrifice, their sins were covered, In other words, they were saved in the sense that Christ died for their sins. They were obedient to what God said to do back there in the Old Testament. Do you realize that when we consider God's law, not only with the issue of sodomy and what marriage really is, but also the thing about abortion. When we think about abortion, they just this week, again, Friday, killed 35 babies on one street here in Mobile. Do you realize that no one up there wants to hear anybody read or quote the Sixth Commandment? Nobody wants to hear that. Neither do they want to hear the Lord's words in the New Testament about murder and those kind of things. Now I want you to think about this. You might could read John 3:16 and tell somebody, well, God loves you. They might accept that occasionally, but they don't hear the whole thing. And this is why the law is so important. The good news of the gospel is it doesn't do a bit of good for anybody that has no sense of sin. You understand why the law was given before Christ came? You can't be saved unless you know you're a sinner. I remember several years ago, I don't know, probably 15 years ago, that a man brought me a cassette tape, and he said, man, you got to listen to this. This preacher out on the West Coast, and he said, man, the way he deals with the law and whatever, and I asked this friend of mine, I said, well, what have you been preaching all these years? I've now been preaching for 32 years, and I've always went to the law and the commandments to show somebody that they're guilty before God. Then I moved to John 3:16 and other places like that. I mean, we've always used the law. And this guy had his little routine that everybody was trying to do for a while. You know, well, this and that, you know, have you ever lied? Have you ever, you know, and whatever. And I said, what have you been doing all these years? Because you can't get a man or woman saved until you get them lost. And you can't get them lost unless they know what the law of God is. This is why I preach on this so much. We've got to know what God says in His Word. We've got to know that we're guilty before that we can seek forgiveness. John 3:16 means nothing unless, first of all, we know that we... And listen, if you don't know you're sick, then you don't need a cure. If you don't know you're sick, then you don't need a doctor, right? I mean, who's going to get up in the morning and go to the doctor that's feeling well and think that you're okay? You got to know that you're sick before you're going to seek out a physician. When the missionary Jim Elliot started translating the scriptures, the Aka Indians, he did not, first of all, translate John 3:16. He translated the Ten Commandments. And his first sermon was not John 3:16. His first sermon had to do with the commandments of God. No one can be saved unless they understand that they're a sinner. And this is why I'm so careful about people, a little child, you know, 2 and 3 years old, you know, repeat this, and Jesus loves me, Jesus died for me. Well, they're saved, you know, in their eyes. And I said, they got to understand what sin is. That is so important. When the Lord Jesus Christ confronted the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, he mentions the commandments. Well, the man went through a list. Well, I've kept this and kept that. And the Lord says, but what about the 10th commandment? He went to the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. You know why the Lord did that? Because his money, his wealth and his riches was the things that were keeping him from the kingdom of God. When the Lord went to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, he didn't deal with her about covetousness, money and wealth. You know what he dealt with her? He went to the 7th commandment when he talked to her. And he dealt with the issue of the very thing that was keeping her from genuine salvation. She had had 5 husbands and living with a man that was not her husband. And so he dealt... See, the Lord knew the hearts. We don't. I just got to preach on everything. You know, when I've witnessed somebody, I don't know their heart, so I got to cover everything, man. I just go through all 10 commandments. Have you broken any of these? All right. So, you know, and so the Lord knew. He knew the hearts. He knew what to deal with. Even Peter, when he stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached to the children of Israel that had crucified the Lord of glory, he went back and dealt with the sixth commandment. He said, "You have murdered. You have killed the Son of God." So he went and dealt with that. And the Apostle Paul, when he stood on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, Paul went and dealt with the second commandment. He started dealing with idolatry and putting something in a place of God. And so Jesus and the apostles, they knew how to use the law in a proper way. The law is never saved. It was never given to people to save them. It was given to the people of God who were already redeemed. And when God gave them the law, He instituted the sacrifices because He knew that blood needed to be shed. Just Christ, the Lamb of God, would come hundreds of years later. Now notice in Romans, in chapter 3, and we read here in this passage, in verse 19. He said, "Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, is saith to them who are under the law." Now look at it. "That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law," y'all would underline this, "for by the law is the knowledge of sin." This law is holy and good, but it wasn't given to incorporate or impart eternal life to an individual. That's why He gave them the tabernacle, the temple, and the sacrifices, and then the ultimate Lamb of God came to die on Calvary's cross. He said in verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We come short of His glory. Well, notice with me in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and this time in verse 20. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20 said, "Moreover, the law entered." This is why I wrote up here on the board by Moses, the knowledge of the law. He said, "Moreover," verse 20 again, "more of the law entered." Now notice this, "that the offense might abound," that is, increase, "but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." The law entered to reveal the holy character of God, to reveal His righteousness and holiness, and to show sinful man that he needed a Savior, he needed a sacrifice. Notice in Romans chapter 7 now. In Romans chapter 7, I began reading in verse 6. And notice, as we read through this, we're going to see words like "the law is holy, it's good, it's just, it's spiritual." And again, write down Romans 9:4. The law was given to God's people, not to make them a child of God, for they were already children of God. And then in Romans 10:4, the law is the end of... Let me make sure I got that right. The law is Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Now listen to everyone that believeth. The law is not the end unto the unbeliever. He'll be judged. But he says here, the law is the end. I'm sorry, I'm reading it wrong. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Now think about that. Christ is the end, the ultimate goal of the law for what? For righteousness. Okay? Now, notice in Romans 7. He says here in Romans 7, reading from verse 6, he says, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" What's the next two words? Somebody tell me. "God forbid." He said, "Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, 'Thou shalt not covet.' But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought or worked in me all manner of concupiscence, that is, all manner of desires. He said, for without the law, sin was dead. In other words, I didn't understand how sinful I was until I seen God's law. He said, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandments came, sin revived and I died. In other words, the law slew him. And he said in verse 10, and the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin taking occasion, but the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which was good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin but the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Now here's the thing, even if we don't understand all the verses we read in some of these texts, we can at least take the clear verses over the more obscure verses and at least develop and establish our doctrine in this area. As a matter of fact, I want you to come back to Romans chapter 8. And when I consider all of these verses, I'm going to give you just a few more. Romans 3, verses 19 through 21, he says the law was added because of transgression. In other words, the law was added. The gospel had been preached unto Abraham, the truth of Christ coming and so forth, but he said the law was added. God gave the law because of transgression. In Galatians 3:25, the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That's what it says there. In Hebrews 7:19, the law made nothing perfect. Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 5, again, the law could not save sinful man. 1 John 3:4, sin is the transgression of the law. That's why Christ said in Matthew 5:17 that he came to fulfill the law. And if you read Romans 8 in verse 4, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so when we consider this, and one other passage, when the disciples are talking about the Gentiles now getting saved in Acts chapter 15 and in verse 10, Peter himself said before the council meeting, the first church council meeting, he basically says, why put a yoke? And they're talking about circumcision of the law at that time. Why put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, the Gentiles, when we didn't even keep it ourselves totally? That yoke of bondage, as it's called in the book of Galatians, I believe it's in chapter 5. Somebody asked me a few months ago, they said, why don't you wear a tie? I said, it's a yoke of bondage. I don't need anything else tied around my neck. Somebody asked me about 2 weeks ago, you know, about my shirt. I said, well, I cut the collars off of them because I don't need it because I don't wrap a tie around it, you know. And I said, it's a yoke of bondage. That's the way I see the tie. Wore one for 25 years. I said, that's long enough. And I don't have to look in a mirror. I don't have to fool with that thing. I don't have to try to keep it straight when you're preaching. They never stay straight, you know. But anyway, as we come back to Romans chapter 8 now, we see here that by Adam, we had the entrance of sin. And then by Moses, we had the knowledge of sin. If we can look at God's law in this light, even the Ten Commandments, these are good commandments. And we can look at God's law in this light. It will bless us and help us even in our Christian walk. Now, let's consider the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's what my third point is. By Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins. Notice in Romans chapter 8 again, and I'm going to be reading from verse 2 and in verse 3. He says this again. He said, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, now watch carefully, hath freed me from the law of sin and death. So what is the law of sin and death? Sin brings death. All right, then he said in verse 3, for what the law, call this the law of Moses or the law of God, as in verse 7. It's called the law of God in verse 7, chapter 7, 22, the law of God, and in chapter 7, 25, the law of God. So he says here in verse 3, for what the law could not do, this law that was good and holy and just and spiritual, it couldn't impart eternal life. He said, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. Notice in who? In us. And He says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we find here in this text, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus in verse 2. By Christ, we see the forgiveness of sins. This law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, I'm going to say a lot more than this about it, but I'm going to give you one word if you want a definition for it, and then we'll add some other things around it. One word, gospel. This law, verse 2, this law of the Spirit, and I know there's more that we can say about this, but it has to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this is the law that sets us free from the condemnation or the law of sin and death. This is the one law that sets us free from that. This law here sets us free from the curse of the law. And it is called the law of faith in chapter 3, verse 27. Now hold on here and turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Hold on to Acts now. Hold on to Romans 8 and go to Acts chapter 13. You see, we're talking about a new governing law or principle that is brought about through regeneration, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He introduces to us a new law through Jesus Christ. You could tie in a lot of things with here. It's associated with the Spirit, associated with a new covenant, associated with a new birth, associated with being new creatures in Christ Jesus. There's a new principle, a new law. Even under the Old Testament, when he prophesied of the new covenant, we find that God says, I'm going to put my Spirit within you. I'm going to cause you. See, the law is fulfilled in us. He said, I'm going to cause you to do such and such things. In other words, He said, I'm going to put my fear within you. In other words, there's a new principle now, a new governing principle, and it's brought about by this law. In Acts chapter 13, verse 30, he says, but God raised him from the dead, dealing with the resurrection and the sure mercies of David. Now come down with me to verse 38 and 39. These passages are clear, he said. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you, notice, the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses was good, but the law of Moses could not save us. It couldn't save the Jews in the Old Testament. God gave them a sacrifice. It can't save the Jews when we come into the New Testament. God had sent the Lamb of God to become a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Now go back with me to Romans chapter 8. So it is the gospel, the law, the Spirit is the operating principle by which the Holy Spirit now imparts eternal life to the individual. And so he says here in verse 2 and in verse 3, and by the way, please notice this. I don't want to miss this. Please notice, back up in verse 1, he said, there is therefore now no condemnation. Where'd that condemnation come from? It came from the law of sin and death. It came from the curse under the law. He says, there is there now therefore no condemnation to them which are, what's in the next three words? Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Okay? Now, it's important. Those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Notice in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life, where is it at again? It's in Christ Jesus. This is very, very important. In verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Everything is centered about being in Christ Jesus based upon His sacrifice. This is why that we are united to Christ by the Spirit. It is called, verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This has made us free from the law of sin and death. And so we know that 1 Corinthians 15:22, in Adam shall all die and Christ shall all be made alive. We know in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we baptized into one body. We know in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, in Christ we are new creatures. Okay? And so this principle we see all through the New Testament, especially after that Christ died on the cross. And so what we're looking at here is that this new law, this new principle, whereby we can have forgiveness and we can be freed from the law of sin and death, and we are justified today, by which we could not be justified by even the law of God or the law of Moses, because it could not impart eternal life. And this is why that we see so many places. For instance, notice with me in Romans 6 just for a moment. In Romans chapter 6. Notice here, and we're just going to stay in the book of Romans. I'll refer to some other passages. And there's so many other places we could run to. But we'll just stay here in Romans. I mean, even in 1 John 5:12, we share in His life. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. This principle is seen over and over in the New Testament. Ephesians 2:6, and He's raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. In Colossians 3:4, He said, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And even in the same text, when He shall appear, we shall appear with Him in glory. 1 John 5:24, we have passed from death unto life. In John chapter 8, verse 31 through 36, he said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. We are set free by this principle. And John 3:16, the new birth is whereby we get the new nature. And so this is a new principle, a new law, governing law. Now, and this is the greatest miracle, by the way, you'll find anywhere in the Word of God. I think it tops the miracle of creation, the miracles that we see, and they're all great miracles. But when you take a sinner, somebody who has an Adamic nature, and the gospel can be given to them, and they can receive that and believe that, and God will create them brand new, put His Spirit within them, and give them a home in heaven, I think that's the greatest miracle of anything else you'll find in the Word of God. A person that can be born again, can be saved, and have eternal life imparted unto them. But He said here in Romans 6, reading from verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And by the way, anybody that will look at this truth and this principles that we're talking about this morning, and even think that gives them a license to sin, they've missed the boat. They have missed the whole thing. And I know a lot of people like that. So He says in verse 3, now notice the union the union here that we have with Jesus Christ. He says in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Now, by the way, chew on this for about 2 years. This Romans 6. This is heavy duty stuff. He's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about spiritual baptism. And he says, verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. He's all given us some spiritual principles showing our union, that we've been baptized into Him, into His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And then the rest of the chapter is saying, okay, now in view of that, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. He says, reckon yourselves to be dead in verse 11 unto sin, but alive, notice, unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And He tells us how to live. He tells us how to work this out in our everyday life. Now go back to Romans 8, and we'll close here in this chapter. In Romans chapter 8, you see, now think about the forgiveness of sins. How is it? It's through the blood of Christ. And it's not through the law. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is seen all through the New Testament. It's actually seen the old, but I mean, after that Christ comes, and we see many, many verses. Ephesians 1, 7, Colossians 1, 14, Revelation 1, 5, Revelation 5, 9, and in 1 Peter, just in the book of Hebrews, on and on, about Christ dying for our sins. Galatians 2, 21, part of that verse says, if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So we see these three laws, and it helps us to understand them, at least to some level, because if we can understand that by Adam, we see here the entrance of sin, the law of sin and death, and why we're in the condition that we're in. And then we look at Moses, and we see that God's holy and righteous law, and why that He gave it at the same time He gave it to His redeemed people, He also gave them a tabernacle and an altar whereby they could give animal sacrifices, and those sacrifices were for sin, all pointing to the coming of Jesus Christ. So what do we have today? We have God's law that continuously says that we have come short of God's glory. We've come short of God's glory. Okay? We've come short of it, but on the same level, we have all the scriptures that says, okay, here's your sacrifice for sin, and that is Christ and His blood that He shed at Calvary. And by the way, all have come short. We could take everyone in the assembly this morning and go down here about a mile or a mile and a half, and we'd be standing on the edge of the bay in the Gulf of Mexico, okay? We all could be standing there looking at the Gulf of Mexico. And we could line up there. Now, Daniel, he might be able to jump a long ways now. He's getting up there about 16, 17 years of age. And he might be able to take off and jump and maybe jump several feet out in there. And here comes Brother Brian, and he jumps, and I come. I'm a little long-legged, but I'm getting old, and I can't jump as far. But maybe I can jump farther than Isabella back here. I know I can jump farther than Noah. And so anyway, we can all go out there and jump and then mark the distance that we've jumped. But none of us could jump across the Gulf of Mexico. You know, none of us could jump across it. It don't matter how far that somebody may jump, none of us can make it to the other side. And that's what it means to come short of the glory of God. And God's law showed us that. God's law showed us that we have come short. We need a Savior. We need a way. We need a door. We need a sacrifice. We need this. And that's what God's law has done. And by the way, God's law will still, as a Christian, show us things that are right and wrong. So notice now, I want to come back here to Romans chapter 8. I want to read verses 1 through 4 again. And I want to close in verse 13 and just make one or two comments about that. And notice as we come here, verse 1 through 4, and then in verse 13, I'm leaving a lot out here in the middle. Because this law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the Bible said in verse 8 that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And it also says in verse 9 that if any man does not have the Spirit of God in him, then he doesn't belong to God. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit hath made, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, notice, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, this law of God, law of Moses, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You'll be surprised how many people will say, you got a bad translation with the King James Bible, because verse 1 should not have, for those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They say that shouldn't be in there. And I believe that helps determine who is saved and who is lost, who truly trusts the Lord and follows Him and who doesn't. But let me read one last verse and close. He says here in verse 13, and again, I'm skipping a lot of verses here, but I just want to make this one statement. He said in verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. We preached a message not too many years ago titled Mortification and wrote an article on that. Let me just leave this with you as we come to this passage here, and we realize that according to this verse, and there's another passage that uses the same word to mortify in Colossians 3:5. By this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, not only are we saved and born of God, but we also, if we walk in the Spirit as He says that we do, then we can mortify the flesh, but listen, it is done by the Holy Spirit. It is not done in the flesh. The flesh profiteth nothing. You know, there's more conferences today and more self-helps and books and CDs and DVDs and seminars around this country than probably has ever been. And God tells us, you know, everybody's looking for a new book and a new plan and a new program and a new this to find out how to walk with God. Well, in this passage, verse 11 says, it says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Not only will we be raised from the dead in resurrection, but He will all, this Spirit of God will help us today. And then in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I'm simply saying the word mortify means to kill or put to death. Means to put to death. And so we have the power and the ability within us by God's Word and His Holy Spirit and His divine nature that He's placed within us, 2 Peter 1:4, new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17, through the regenerating power, Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, we have that within us now to walk in the Spirit and be pleasing to God while we live here upon this earth. So I'm going to leave that with you, is that Christ, again, we have three principles here, three laws, three governing principles. We have the entrance of sin, the knowledge of sin, and the forgiveness of sins. And I think this helps when you show this to someone, it helps them so that they can see themselves and then they can see God for who that He is and see what Christ accomplished for them at Calvary. Shall we come and close in prayer? Now, Father, we thank You this morning for loving us. We thank You, Lord, for Your kindness and grace. And Lord, we do thank You for this law, this New Testament principle through Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, for Your kindness and love and mercy to us. Lord, we thank You for giving us Your law, Your truths, that we can look into them and see our true condition. But we thank You for the law that liberates us of the Spirit of God from the law of sin and death. Lord, help us to walk in that. Help us to rejoice in that. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.